When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name."
Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all of these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him.
His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days."
"And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly for all Israel.
She was sitting in her living room reading nice and quietly when she heard her husband yelling in the kitchen, "Oh no!" And she assumed right away it was probably that they were out of ice cream, because that's typically what he would yell about. But then she heard him yell, "Help!" And so she threw her book down and jumped up and ran into the kitchen to see what was going on. And she found her husband on the floor with a roll of paper towels in the middle of a puddle of water. And then she realized the puddle was growing and growing and growing, and actually more like a stream or a river coming out from underneath the dishwasher and sink area of their kitchen. And he said, "Quick, quick, quick, get towels." But instead of running to the linen closet, she ran to the basement. And he assumed, she's going to get rags because she doesn't want to use her precious towels. And, you know, the ones that she doesn't let me ever use whenever company's coming. And he's thinking of all the times where he's had to, you know, wash his hands and then just do this for like 10 minutes because he wasn't allowed to touch the towels because people were coming over because those were the special towels. And he's like, "Just the rags, we don't have enough rags, the towels, just get the towels." And he's frustrated because he's wondering, what in the world is she doing? It's really important that she just get some towels and help me here. And then suddenly he realizes the river has turned into a stream, turns into just a puddle. The water has stopped flowing. His expectation was, "Join me, help me soaking up all this water." But what she did is she ran to the basement, not to get rags. She ran to the basement to the control valve to turn off the water supply so that the water wouldn't just keep spewing out. It's really important when we come to problems that we first identify, am I looking at the problem or am I looking at the symptom? Because if you try to treat symptoms like they're the problem, you're just going to be frustrated, right? Symptoms don't point to solutions. Symptoms point to problems. Problems then can lead us to causes, and then the cause can lead us to a solution. And that's true in all types of areas of life. That's true if you're dealing with a plumbing issue. It's true if you're dealing with your car. The symptom points to a problem. The problem can point toward a cause, and then that can lead you toward a solution. It's also true in broken relationships. It's true of life itself. You and I were to step back and just look at our lives and try to evaluate just our whole existence and being, a lot of our time is spent dealing with symptoms when we need to follow them and let them point us to the problem and let the problem then point us toward what the cause might be, because that's when we can find solutions. What are the symptoms? What's the problem? What's the cause? What's the solution? These are all the questions that are at the heart of this story that we just read in John the Baptist's birth. They're all in there in Zechariah's prophecy that he speaks. Let me just remind us, for anybody who missed last week or doesn't know this story, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were very old, and an angel appeared to him and said, you're gonna have a child, and that child's gonna lead the way to the Savior to come, the Messiah to come, the King is gonna come and set things straight and make things right. And he didn't quite believe it, and so as a consequence of that, he was struck mute and not able to speak for the entire time from that moment until his wife became pregnant, and then the whole 9 months before she gave birth, up until that moment where we just read. And not only was he struck mute, but we learn he was actually deaf as well. Because when it comes time to ask, well, what is the name of your son? They have to sign to him. I don't know how you sign, what's the name of your son? But they had to sign to him to get him to know what was going on. So for more than 9 months, he can't talk and he can't hear. So he's got no outside input that he's listening to. He's just focusing on, meditating on, what is God doing? What is God saying? What's going on here? And at the end of these 9 months of gestation, out comes gushing this prophetic message from Zechariah, revealing all that God had been dealing with him about and showing him about his son, about Israel's situation, about life itself. That's what's coming out here. I don't know if you caught it when we read all that, but that's what's coming out here. And it's all pointing to this is what the symptoms are, and they point us to the problem. That points us toward a cause, and that's gonna point us toward a solution. And when we're not clear on that, we get confused about what God is doing. But I wanna make sure we have it clear in our heads that what he said again. So let's go back to verse 68 and let's read his prophetic message again together and just let it sink in a little bit as we go through this. Just focus. He says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. Right? He's speaking like past tense, but he's speaking about future things. But that shows the confidence he has in this. He has raised up a horn of salvation. That horn stands for like a king, strength, for us in the house of the servant David, as he said through the holy prophet long ago. So this is an ancient promise God is keeping. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him in all our days. And then he takes up his son, I imagine, and now he talks directly to him and says, you, my child, you'll be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. I read through all that and I meditate on what Zechariah has just said and I ask myself, okay, what's the symptom he's pointing to in all of this? And I'd say that symptom really kind of showed up there at the last verse, but it was all part of the beginning. It's this complete lack of peace that they have had, that they experience. For Israel, it was because they were constantly being occupied and oppressed. And at this moment, they're occupied by the Romans. This constant lack of peace, this constant tension, not just from war or being occupied, but from a lack of wholeness and well-being. The word peace is much deeper than just whether there's fighting or not. It's a whole matter of wellness and health and strength, and they lack that peace. There is a peacelessness. I'm gonna make that word up if I can. There is a peacelessness about existence that they're dealing with. And it's so much more than just get rid of the enemies. It's their whole being. There's a peacelessness. Well, that's the symptom. That's not the problem, that's the symptom of the problem. So what's the problem that Zechariah points to then? If the peacelessness is the symptom, and I think he puts the problem right in the middle. as I'm reading through this to try and figure out, okay, what's the problem he's focusing on? I look for goal language. Goal language points you toward the problems that are being solved because goals are solutions to problems. If you set goals in your life, think about it that way. If I've got a problem, the way to work at that problem is I set a goal. And so goal language helps me see, okay, what's God trying to do here? What's he trying to solve? That's the problem. And the goal language shows up in verses 72 through 75. It's to do this and to do that and to do. And all of those verses lead to verse 74 and 75. The ultimate goal is this, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. The goal is that you and I would be able to live in this right relationship with God, where we serve and honor and live lives of holiness that reflect him and who he is and who he created us to be. The problem is we can't do that. We don't do that. And we don't have peace because we don't and can't do that. Look, you could try to attack the symptom, and we do. We spend most of our time attacking the symptom of peacelessness and trying to deal with that. And that's like trying to deal with a major plumbing leak with a roll of paper towels. It ain't gonna happen. It's not gonna work. You can chase all kinds of things to try and help alleviate the peacelessness you feel or the joylessness or the hopelessness, but attacking the symptom isn't gonna do it. You've gotta get to the problem, and the problem is this distance in our relationship with God. And everyone's standing there around Zechariah. Just picture all the mob of neighbors and relatives all gathered there for the moil is there. They're doing the bris. All this is happening. And there's all this confusion. And Zechariah starts shouting when he hasn't talked for months and months and months. And they're confused about what he's saying because in their minds, the problem is Rome, right? Isn't that the problem? Isn't the problem that the Romans have occupied us and now they get in the way, they interfere with our worship, they interfere with the temple and everything. And so if we could just get rid of them, then everything would be fine. We'd be able to be God's people again. Just swat away the Romans and we're okay. Swat away all the enemies and we'll be fine. And then we can be God's people. Everything outside of me is getting in the way of me being who God wants me to be. If I could just swat it all away, then I'd have peace. How often do you and I think that way? Just get all this stuff out of here, and then I can have some peace. Something died in here a couple years ago. I walked in on a Saturday, and there was just this horrific smell. And what do? Got to figure it out. So first we went and we bought a whole bunch of air fresheners. And we put them all around the church. You may remember this was a couple years ago. We put them all around the church so that when people came in on Sunday, you know, hopefully it would not smell like whatever this smell was. And you know, okay, we got through that Sunday, but then the flies came. And the whole next week, I would be in here swatting flies all day long. Not all day long, but I'd come in and there'd be flies everywhere, the size of my hands almost, and be swatting them and swatting them and swatting them. Finally, we just went and bought a whole bunch of fly paper. You know what fly paper is, right? The sticky paper you hang from your ceiling. The flies fly into it, they get caught, and now they're stuck there. And so we'd have fly paper hanging from the ceiling, and you'd have all these strips of flies suspended in midair. And so what we would do is Sunday morning, we'd rip them all down right before everyone showed up so you didn't have to walk through a hallway full of dead flies hanging from the ceiling. But those were symptoms. Those symptoms weren't the problem. And if we could keep doing that, but that's not going to solve it. We got to get to what's the problem. That told us the symptoms pointed to the problem being something died. And that can point us to, okay, we got to find the cause. Where is this dead thing? And we looked and looked, and then we found it finally in one of the big urns we have, the planters. A squirrel had gotten in and couldn't get out of it and died and was decomposing in there. And now that we had followed the symptoms to the problem, to the cause, now we could work out a solution. We threw it out and cleaned that thing out. And then guess what happened? The symptoms went away. They didn't go away when we sprayed air freshener or hung fly paper. It wasn't until we followed it all the way out and dealt with the cause. That's when everything else cleared up. When it comes to our lives, many times, if we step back and think about all this from the perspective of life, We spend a lot of our time fixated on swatting flies instead of taking out the trash, spraying air freshener instead of getting rid of the dead animal. And we deal with symptoms instead of problems. And then we get frustrated with God or confused about what God is and isn't doing because we expect him to step in and deal with symptoms. We want God to spray air freshener when God wants to get rid of the dead animal. We want God to swat flies, but God wants to take out the trash. And the way you and I can evaluate ourselves in this is just look at the way you pray and how you pray and what you pray for and about, because that reveals our expectations of God. Does the way you pray show that you are more consumed with symptoms and God swatting flies or with God dealing with the cause? Is your praying more like a window or a mirror? It's very easy to look out the window when we pray and say, God, I need you to deal with this, and God, I need you to deal with that, and yep, God, if you would just sweep away all those things out, these things I'm seeing out my window, see, God, I'm pointing to, then I wouldn't be distracted by them. I could really be who you want me to be, and that would just fix everything, and there'd be peace and joy and happiness in my life. When prayer really needs to be, and it's not wrong to pray out the window, but it has to always be mostly praying in the mirror, staring into the mirror and praying and letting God reflect back into us. Where's the dead animal? Where is the garbage that needs to be removed? You know, for them, they're looking out the window praying, God, get rid of the Romans and everything will be fine, even though historically that had never been true. For us, it's, oh God, if only our nation could just be on Christian principles, then we'd be fine. The church could be what... And that historically isn't actually true. God, if only I didn't have so many bills, then, you know, I could be more generous and more giving. Please swat those financial flies and get them out of my way. Or God, you know, my spouse is grumpy and moody, and you know, if they weren't that way, if you could just swat those flies away of their moodiness or their grumpiness, then we could have a good relationship. And those things matter to God, but God wants to cut to the cause of the problem, not swat flies or sweep away the issues. God's trying to get into the basement and deal with what's wrong, deal with where we're broken. And as long as you and I can't see that, as long as you and I don't appreciate that, we end up frustrated and confused and wondering at what God is doing. Why doesn't he just fix all these things in the world? God doesn't want to swat flies. He wants to take out the trash. So the symptom, all this is in Zechariah's prophecy here. The symptom is there's no peace. The problem is it's because we're not right with God. The cause of all this now, what's the cause? And that's when he turns to talk to his infant 8-day-old son, John, is when we begin to see now the cause come out of what he's saying. And as he turns and looks at him, he says, verse 76, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. John's life is going to be about pointing to the cause, right? Here's the symptom, the peacelessness. Here's the problem, our broken relationship with God. We're not who we're supposed to be. The cause of it is what John's going to point to. And look at what it is he's pointing to. Verse 77 lays it out. He's going to open our eyes so that we can see that salvation is about not rescue from the Romans or rescue from the things that are outside of you that you're always asking God to just get rid of and take care of. It's the sin inside. God's going to deal with your peacelessness that comes out of and grows out of our inability to have a right relationship with him, by going after the cause, and that's sin inside of you and inside of me. It's hard to appreciate sin and a not quite right relationship with God as the source of our lack of peace or joy or hope. It's much more easy to identify with the bank calling about our mortgage payment as the thing that's interfering with our peace, or the teacher who keeps calling about your child's behavior in school that's interfering with your peace, or the doctor and the tests they're running on you as interfering with you. It's much more easy to see that's what's robbing my peace. And that makes it very hard for us to appreciate, no, there's something more. Those are symptoms. There's something deeper beneath that. But this is what God sees, that the cause of all of it is the broken relationship with him caused by sin inside of us. It's hard to appreciate that. And so you and I end up praying about mortgages and praying to have more money, or praying for the teacher to stop calling, or praying, you know, by some miracle your child will behave better. Or we can start recognizing that even if God were to swat all those flies away, that would really not give you the peace you need, because other situations would arise, other things would pop up that would just rob your peace again. Something has to be dealt with that's lower than the symptom level. Can't mop it up. And that's what Jesus is coming to do. Give us the peace that only comes from this right relationship with God. That's the source. That's the problem is that broken relationship. The cause is sin. So now what's the solution going to be, right? Okay, so if we step back and look at our lives, our peacelessness and our joylessness, all that stress, those are symptoms of what's wrong. The problem that leads to those symptoms is this brokenness in our relationship with God. We can't be who he's called us to be. We won't be who he's calling us to be and live in this righteous, holy, good relationship with God. Why not? Because there's this sickness inside of me that fights against it, that has to be dealt with. And so the solution now that you and I can recognize, and that Zechariah's pregnancy, this pregnant prophecy is pointing to, if we would just slow down and take time to appreciate it and really wrestle with it from the perspective of our whole life, what is the solution that God is really providing? This is what it is. Read it again, verse 78 through 79, starting in the middle of verse 78. He says, God's sending this salvation because of the tender mercy of our God. The rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. That's the solution right there. Does that sound like swatting? Does it sound like sweeping problems away? No, I don't think so. To shine and to guide are the two key words there. To shine and to guide, not to swat or to sweep. Why shine? What's the point of that? So that you and I can see. Why do we need to see to be rescued? Why is it that Jesus needs to shine into the darkness and into the lives of all those who live in the shadow of death, which is humanity? That's what that means. Why shine? I don't need to see. Just get me out of here. Just swoop in and rescue me. Look, Jesus, my eyes are closed. Just do it. It's fine. What we see here, what Zechariah learned from God over these months, is Jesus didn't come to swat or to sweep or to swoop. God's solution is not to transport us, but to transform us. He shines so that he can guide, so that we can follow and participate with him in what he's doing. Not to transport us to a place where, oh, there's no more hunger anymore, but to transform us so that we as individuals and as a group care enough about the people in our world and around us that we make sure and care deeply about them having what they need to not go hungry. Not to transport us to a world where there's no war or fighting, but to transform us so that we're no longer part of waging war with weapons or with words. Not to transport you to a place where you've got all the money you need, but to transform your relationship with money and stuff. Not to transport you to a better marriage, but to transform you, both of you, so that you're more loving and patient and kind. He did not come to transport us, but to transform us. That's what Jesus has come to do. Worship team, would you just quietly come back? By the time Zechariah has finished this prophecy, yelling it out and then speaking tenderly to his son, everyone listening is confused. They're as confused as that husband who didn't know where his wife went and was wondering why she ran to the basement instead of running to the linen closet. Go to the linen closet. We got to soak up water. Go to the basement. We got to shut it off at the source. They were all confused about what God is doing because their expectations were based on just confusion about what are the symptoms, what's the problem, what's the cause. They didn't see it from the way God saw it. They just saw it from the way they saw it, and they were all confused about it. And so they were confused by everything Zechariah said here. Some of you may be as well. And they walked away confused. not understanding what God was doing. Luke says, even uses the word fear. They walked away in fear. Now, if you and I are in fear of what God's doing, we're really going to be in trouble. Because if you're afraid of what he's doing, you're going to stay away from it instead of leaning into it. And that's what wondering about what God's doing will do in your life. When you're caught up in the symptoms and can't see the problem through to the cause, through to God's solution, then you're forever going to be wondering, what is God doing? Why doesn't he do that or this? You'll wonder about what he's doing. You'll wonder why, you know, how does Jesus being born into the world do anything about all this stuff? Really? How did him dying on the cross really matter? We're still living in darkness, aren't we? How did him rising from the dead change my life right now? What difference has it made? We're surrounded by problems and injustices and suffering. Why doesn't God do something about all that stuff? Those are the cries of someone who is focused on all the symptoms and not able to see the incredible work God has done to deal with the source. God has run. Jesus went down to the basement to deal with it at the source. The truth is, God could swat away all the issues. He could sweep them away, but we would still not be free. Our problem would not go away. The problem would remain unsolved because the problem is not that stuff. The problem is our relationship with God is twisted and distorted, and we're not able to be who he's called us to be and created us to be. That's the problem. Those other things are the symptoms. And so they would just keep coming back. You could deal with them, but they're just going to come back and come back again, and you'll get more and more depressed until you start to embrace problem that he points to and the cause of it, our sin, then you and I can embrace his solution, Jesus, not as the transporter, but as the one who transforms us. That's what he's done. He didn't swoop or sweep or swat. He has come in to transform us. And that's what allows us to, instead of looking at what God has done in confused wonder at what he might be doing, you and I, if we embrace what Zechariah said here, can begin to look at what God is doing and wonder about it with awe and reverence and appreciation. It'll transform our relationship with him and enable us to begin to walk down this road and appreciate the light that shined into this world.